Please forgive me for preempting The Better Way for just a moment. My name is Todd Friel. I am the executive director of Fortis Institute. We have the joy of working with Libby Glossin on a daily basis and producing this podcast, which is already, it's a brand new podcast. It's already ranked in the top 2% of all podcasts worldwide. That's amazing. And I think what attracts so many people is the intelligent talk for women, the biblical application of scripture so that women can be the God glorifiers that God intended them to be. If you're benefiting from The Better Way, would you please consider supporting Fortis Institute as the year draws to a close? We have a matching gift campaign. Your impact will be doubled. And at this time of year, your support is so needed. Would you please consider partnering with us at fortisinstitute.org/donate?
That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glossin.
Stop me if you've heard this one. God's got big plans for you. Don't you know he wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise? That he's all about making you prosper? Don't worry, God won't let anything bad happen. His plan for you is to live your best life now. If all that's true, Paul must have missed the memo, because his reality was shipwrecks and prison and being thrown out of cities and eventually death by beheading. So did Paul get it wrong, or is Jeremiah just a big old liar? And with that, we bring ourselves to another verse taken out of context. Today, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Okay, so let's just be real. Jeremiah 29:11 gets used as a kind of spiritual motivational quote. And listen, I get it. We want to believe that God is going to show up and smooth out all the rough places. Cultural Christianity, especially here in the U.S., has kind of morphed this verse into a belief that God exists to make us happy. Like he's here to make our dreams come true. Give us the job, the relationship, the promotion, the healing on our timeline. But what happens when those things don't come? What happens when your plans fall apart? When prayers feel like they go unanswered? When you're stuck in a season that feels more like exile than a blessing? If we've built our hope on a version of God that's more like a life coach than the sovereign Lord of the universe, we're going to feel disappointed, disillusioned, maybe even betrayed. We read, "For I know the plans I have for you," and we interpret that as your breakthrough's coming. Just wait, God's about to open doors that no one can shut. I'm going to land that job, get that house, marry that person, because God's plans are to prosper me. We hear promises of personal prosperity, quick deliverance, or a pain-free path. No way could God's plan include suffering. But here's the danger. When we pull this verse out of context and wave it like a magic wand, we risk turning God into a genie in a bottle instead of who he really is, our sovereign redeemer. That's why it's so important that we look at this verse in its actual context. When we rip verses like Jeremiah 29:11 out of context and put it into the context we want it to be in, we make God our therapist or our butler. Yes, of course, there's a God that exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth, but he's distant. He's unengaged. He's uninvolved. And this God, he just wants people to be good, to be nice, and be fair to each other. And by the way, it's the good people that go to heaven when they die, which makes sense because this line of thinking promotes the idea that the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about yourself. And all God wants to do is make that happen for us. This puts God at our beck and call because we don't need him except when he's necessary to resolve a problem or make us feel better. So be a good person and Jesus will be your therapist. Don't worry. He's not going to be all up in your grill or breathing down your throat. He'll just hang around waiting for moments to affirm you, to make you comfortable, to make you feel good. This is such a distortion of what the Bible actually teaches. It's cultural Christianity at its finest, reflecting American consumerism and individualism, and it bleeds right into our churches and our Bible studies and our minds. It strips away doctrines like sin and grace and repentance and salvation through Christ and the idea of living in a relationship with God that involves obedience and sacrifice, maybe even suffering. When we accept the cherry picking of verses like Jeremiah 29:11, we're engaging in self-centered interpretations of God's word, and we get really focused on immediate gratification instead of perseverance and fixing our eyes on God himself. We want and we expect what God can give us, what he can do for us, instead of being focused on who he is. The truth is, God's sovereign plans are good, but they're for his glory, not always our short-term ease or comfort. Okay, I know I have just completely rained on your parade. Hang in there for a few minutes, and I promise the sun is going to shine again, brighter than before. Today, we're going to walk through what Jeremiah 29:11 actually says, who it was written to, and why it matters that we read it in context. Because the good news, the hope, and the beauty of God's word isn't about plucking verses out of thin air. It's about trusting the God who speaks through all of Scripture, not just the feel-good parts. All right, let's rewind the tape a little. Let's build the case together for the better way to read and understand this verse. Allow me to set the scene. Jeremiah 29 was written to the people of Judah who'd been taken captive by Babylon. It's around 597 BC, and God's people are under judgment for covenant unfaithfulness. Jeremiah is talking to exiles in a foreign land, like actual exiles, Babylon, foreign country, their temple destroyed, their homes gone, their entire way of life upended. This wasn't a mountaintop moment for Israel. This was judgment. God had warned them again and again to repent, and they didn't. So now they're in a foreign land under enemy rule, and they're probably wondering, is this it? Has God abandoned us? And then comes this word from Jeremiah, a message from the Lord. Jeremiah's not giving a pep talk. He's a prophet, so he's delivering a word from God. Check the surrounding verses. Read with me Jeremiah 29:10 through 14. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Makes a lot more sense in context, doesn't it? So when God says in verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, he's not saying, don't worry, I've got a comfy, happy life coming your way real soon. No. He's saying in the middle of their pain, he hasn't forgotten them. He still has plans for them. When God says he has plans to prosper them, he's not talking about quick solutions. He's talking about long-term obedience and about restoring a people, not just individuals, with eternal purposes. He's still a good God. He's still faithful, but his timing, his definition of good, and his overall plan, it's usually way different than ours. Notice God isn't saying, pack your bags, y'all. I'm bringing you home tomorrow. In fact, if you back up to verse 10, God says they're going to be in exile for 70 years. That means, spoiler alert, not all of them are going to make it out. 70 years. That's a lifetime for many of them. And yet in the same breath, God says, I know the plans I have for you. This is a promise that was given to a suffering people in a season of waiting. God wasn't promising quick deliverance, but sure hope. Not a fast fix, but faithfulness always. God was promising himself that he would restore them to right relationship with himself. Verse 12, Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I'll hear you. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Y'all, this is not about your career or your five-year plan. It's about seeking God in the middle of exile, in the middle of waiting, in the middle of unanswered questions, in the middle of discipline. This is a verse that leads us into worship, not wishful thinking. And here's what Jeremiah 29:11 does promise. God hasn't forgotten his people. Even when they're far from the center of his will, maybe enduring consequences for their sin, their disobedience, their rebellion, his purposes are good. Even when they involve that discipline and waiting and hardship, there's always hope for those who are his. Scripture is not about our personal dreams coming true. It's about God's redemptive plan through Christ. This verse wasn't written to modern-day Americans choosing a college or praying for a promotion. It was written to a people under discipline, a people waiting on the mercy of God. And here's the truth in all this. God is sovereign. His plans are not about our ease. They're about his glory. And even in his discipline, there's love because he disciplines those he calls his own. Hebrews 12:6. So instead of turning this verse into a promise of worldly prosperity, let's see it for what it really is. It's a reminder that God is faithful even in our exile. Okay, so what do we do with this? Do we just throw out Jeremiah 29:11 and say, well, that wasn't meant for me. I'm not in slavery and captivity in ancient Babylon. No, not at all. Scripture is for us, even if it's not to us. How do we, as New Testament, not in captivity in Babylon, people of God, apply this verse rightly to our lives today? In the hard situations we're in today, maybe God is dealing with you in an area of disobedience or rebellion. Does that mean he doesn't love you? He's abandoned you? He's left you? No, it doesn't. It means that he has a plan that he's accomplishing in and through your life for your good and his glory. So you want to know what this looks like in our lives right now, Jeremiah 29:11, today. Come back in a moment to find out more.
And we'll be back with more from Libby Glossett in just a moment. This is one of those episodes where I'm screaming at Libby, amen, because this is one of my pet peeves, Jeremiah 29:11. It was written to people who were going to die before the promise that was made there ever came true. But we slap it on coffee mugs and put it in graduation cards today and claim a promise that was never meant for us. And honestly, that's the kind of truth-telling we need more of. That's what makes Fortis Plus so different from every other Christian app you're going to run across out there. Because we're not here to give you motivational quotes divorced from the context of Scripture. What we're here to do is give you truth that might actually disrupt your life a little bit. Fortis Plus is full of hundreds of hours of audio and video content right now, and that is not static content. That is content that we're adding to every single day. Absolutely free of charge. We don't charge a dime for it. You can download Fortis Plus and see exactly what I'm talking about. Just go to your app store on your smartphone or your smart TV, download it there, or you can simply go to fortisplus.org. But you know what's wild? Is that the American church spends literally billions of dollars on feel-good content that tell us that God wants us healthy, wealthy, and wise. But ministries like Fortis, who dare to say, hey, let's slow down a minute and read that verse in context. Sometimes those ministries are struggling just to keep the lights on. That's backwards, folks. That is backwards, completely, totally backwards. And that is why we need your help. Your partnership matters more than ever. Would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Just go to fortisinstitute.org right now to find out what it would look like in your life to join us. And not because we're desperate, though honestly, like I just said, ministries that tell the truth rather than tickle ears, they usually are. But that's not the reason we want you to join us. We want you to join us because you're just as tired as we are of a Christianity that doesn't survive real suffering. FortisInstitute.org right now to get all the answers to all of your questions. And right now, let's get back to Libby Glossin. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
Back to our verse taken out of context today, Jeremiah 29:11, that says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." In modern church culture, especially in the West, this gets twisted into a message that God's highest goal is our personal ease. This cultural Christianity frames faith as an avenue to success, comfort, or positive vibes, as if God's top priority is career breakthroughs or better health for us or family harmony. But does the Bible really promise that? When we pluck this verse out of its original context, it's written to a specific people, the Israelites, in a specific situation. Last time I checked, none of us are in captivity in ancient Babylon, for a specific purpose to reorient them to God's faithfulness. When we take that context away, here's what we often miss. God's plan isn't always to deliver us from hard things, but to shape us through them. Jeremiah wrote this letter to the Israelite exiles in Babylon who had been ripped from their homes as discipline for persistent unfaithfulness. The you in Jeremiah 29:11 is plural. It's a collective promise to a nation, not an individual guarantee. The false prophets in Jeremiah's day had been promising quick rescue and blessing. You can read Jeremiah 28 in the beginning of chapter 29 to find that out. Jeremiah, in contrast, said exile is going to last 70 years, and a lot of them wouldn't see restoration in their lifetime. So rather than a promise of instant comfort, God was calling his people to seek the good of the foreign city, to settle in, to trust his faithfulness through disappointment and pain. There are real truths about God's character here. These are some of the things that we can learn today from Jeremiah 29:11. He's sovereign. He knows what he's doing. He has a long-term plan, even when we can't see it. He's always working towards our ultimate good, which is being made more like Jesus. And God is faithful even in his discipline. He calls his people to seek the welfare of the city, do good things, to trust his timing. Through Jeremiah, God is reminding the Israelites that hope comes in the midst of discipline and hard stuff, not in the absence of it. And honestly, that's the better plan. That's the plan we'd choose if we could see the full picture. Because in the end, the most loving thing God can do isn't to give us an easy life. It's to give us more of himself. And that's what Jeremiah 29:11 is ultimately about. So we aren't captives in ancient Babylon. But if we want to live with a Jeremiah 29:11 kind of faith, the real kind, what does that look like? Well, here's a few things we can learn from this section of scripture as New Testament believers. First, we got to seek God, not just his gifts. So in verses 12 and 13, God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." That's the heartbeat of this promise. God's not dangling blessings in front of us like prizes for good behavior. He's inviting us into relationship. Israel's problem wasn't that they didn't want God's blessings. It's that they wanted the blessings without obedience to the blesser. And isn't that what we do? We want peace. We want comfort. We want financial security and good health, but often not with him. We chase the benefits of faith instead of the beauty of fellowship with the Father. So seek God himself. Want the giver, not his gifts. Number two, stay faithful where you are. When God told the exiles to build houses and plant gardens and seek the welfare of the city, he was saying, hey, don't waste this season. They wanted to go home, but God said, you're exactly where I want you. Faithfulness isn't about ideal circumstances. It's about obedience in real circumstances. Maybe your life feels like Babylon. Maybe you're uncomfortable. You feel like you're in a foreign place or far from what you imagined or dreamed you'd be. But this is where you serve. It's where you grow. It's where you trust. You don't wait until things get better to be faithful. You stay faithful now because your faithfulness isn't tied to your location. It's tied to your Lord. Number three, trust God's timing. God's promise to Israel had a 70-year timeline. Most of those who first heard Jeremiah's words were never going to live to see them fulfilled, and yet not one word of his promise failed. We live in this instant world. We've got same-day delivery and fast answers and quick fixes, but God works in seasons, not seconds. His purposes stretch beyond your calendar and beyond your lifetime. He's not slow. He's sovereign. So that waiting isn't wasted when it's accomplishing God's perfect purposes. So for us, on this side of the cross, we can read Jeremiah 29:11 and rest in the truth that God is never early, he's never late, he's always right on time. Number four, hope in God, not in outcomes. The future and hope that God promised in Jeremiah 29:11 wasn't about immediate rescue, and it wasn't about prosperity in Babylon. It was about restoration in his presence. Your hope isn't in how things turn out. It's in the who holds all things together. Earthly success is going to fade, but eternal security stands firm. Anchor your hope in Christ, not in what he might do for you, but in who he is to you. Number five is a toughie. You know all those verses that tell us to find joy in trials, and we're like, really, Paul, really, James? But we see it here with Jeremiah too. This is an encouragement to rejoice in exile. Babylon wasn't home, but God was there. And maybe that's where you are today, spiritually displaced, longing for something that feels more familiar, more comfortable. The temptation is to believe that God has forgotten you. But Jeremiah 29 reminds us he hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't abandoned you. He's right there, just like he was for the Israelites in the middle of their exile, working out his plan. And when you learn to rejoice in the hard places, you start to see the heart of God more clearly. So don't wait for deliverance to praise him. Praise him in the waiting, knowing he's faithful, even in the wilderness. Number six, remember, the best is yet to come, and it might not be here. We like the idea that the best is yet to come, but often we mean it in an earthly sense, like a better job or better marriage or a better season. But the biblical truth is even better. The best is yet to come, but it may not be on this earth. For believers, the best is not a better life now. It's eternal life then. It's the day when Christ returns, when all things are made new, when every tear is wiped away. God's ultimate future and hope is the new heaven and the new earth, where his glory fills everything. And that's the destination Jeremiah 29:11 points to. One final lesson from Jeremiah 29:11. Please read scripture in context. We love to grab verses that make us feel better, but the truth isn't meant to be cut out of context like motivational stickers. When we isolate verses, we risk missing the heart of God's message in the moment. So read the whole story, study the chapter, study the whole book, the whole Bible. That's the better way. Knowing the God of the word, not just the words of God. Jeremiah 29:11 isn't about sidestepping suffering or looking for an escape route. It's about keeping our eyes fixed on the God who walks with us through it. So trust in God. Trust God in long seasons of waiting. Hope in his character, not your circumstances. Submit your dreams and your desires and your wants and everything that you think you need to be happy to God's sovereign will. Remember, God's plan for your life may not look like you thought it would, but if it leads you to holiness and deeper dependence in him, it's good. Y'all, I know this kind of perspective might be really challenging because it's not what we normally hear, but that's okay. God's truth always leads us to something deeper, deeper joy, deeper surrender, deeper hope. Now, if you're one of those people who's clung to Jeremiah 29:11 as a kind of spiritual lifeline, let me encourage you to cling to what the verse actually teaches. Let it remind you that God is faithful, not because life is easy, but because he never breaks his word, even when his people are in exile. And don't forget, this story points forward to Jesus. He's the one who took our judgment, bore our exile, and brought us home. In him, we have the one true future and the one true hope. So the next time you see Jeremiah 29:11 on a journal or a bumper sticker, I hope it means even more to you. Not as a quick fix,
but as a deep, unshakable truth. God knows the end from the beginning. And even when you feel stuck in exile, His plan is unfolding. It might not look like the plan you wrote, but it's better. It's holy, and it leads to Him. So pick up your Bible. Go read all of Jeremiah 29 today. Go read all of Jeremiah if you have time. But please read Jeremiah 29:11 in context. And now that you know the better way to read and study and think about Jeremiah 29:11 in context, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.